question. How many of you play an instrument of some kind or have ever played an instrument of some kind? Kazoos count, radio counts. I play the radio. Any of you, records count? Yeah, records count. CD players, car stereos, those all count. So we got a bunch of musicians here. All right, Brian, so you saw those hands. So that was, how have you played in, like we're in band in high school? Anybody band members? Anybody marching band members in high school? Okay, all right, some of the hands went down. All right, now, those of you who are marching band members, I love you. You are awesome. Marching band was my favorite thing in school. I loved it. It was my bread and butter. I was good at it. Concert band, not so much. Marching band, I was all over. And every year we would go on a series of competitions, which would take us all across the great state of Missouri. And one year we went to Warrensburg, to what used to be CMSU, and we had a competition out there. Well, we had, instead of taking from St. Louis, that's where my school was in St. Peter's, Missouri, that was a long trip to come all the way over and then south to Warrensburg. So we decided that we would take not school buses, but charter buses. So we had to everybody kick in a couple extra dollars, and then you got the nice, comfortable seats with the TVs in the back of the seat in front of you. So it was a nice trip. Well, we had gotten to Warrensburg, and the drumline had participated in their competition, and then what you could call our flag corps participated in their competition, and then it was time for the field show. And so we go back to the buses to get suited up and warmed up with our instruments, and we get back to the bus, and the bus is unlocked, and we get on, and we get suited up in our uniforms. And then we go to get our instruments, which are located in the compartment under the bus, which is locked, and there's not a bus driver to be found. And it's a big campus. And so we're like, we told them to be back by a certain time. It's like 15 minutes late. Where is he? And none of the other bus drivers were back either. We had three buses, and none of the drivers were back. And we're like, what are we going to do? We can't get our instruments. So we did what any high school student would do in that situation. We waited patiently. You don't believe that? Good, because we didn't wait patiently. We did what any high school student would do, especially one that plays a trumpet. We sat in the driver's seat and started flipping switches and got ourselves into trouble by doing so. It was a freshman doing this. I was a senior at the time, and I was down at the on the ground. I was standing at the door of the bus. Now, the bus door opened, you know, like that. It opened out, okay? So I'm standing with the door to my right side looking at this freshman who's flicking switches, and I'm telling him, well, I'll just, like, try to find, like, a compartment switch or a door switch or something like that. And so he just starts flicking switches, and all of a sudden, we hear this loud, and the bus starts rolling. Yeah, that was my reaction, too. It's like, well, our director isn't anywhere to be found. Otherwise, he definitely would not have let us sit in the seat, much less start flicking switches. And so I did what naturally came to my mind. I'm standing next to the door. The bus starts rolling backwards. Guys, what do? You grab it. You grab it. You don't do the smart thing, which is, see ya. You do the Superman. I got my cape today. You know, and you push on the door, and you try to stop this multi-ton bus from rolling away, all right? And we're parked on an incline, and so it's going to roll into a busy street where there are other buses, other charter buses, and I'm thinking, this is going to end with me in handcuffs somehow. This is not going to be a good thing. And I'm just pushing on this bus for all I'm worth, and finally, if you're a freshman, I apologize, but finally, this idiot freshman does something intelligent and stomps on the brake, all right? He had just enough air pressure left in the tank to hold the bus where it was at. And it had rolled probably 8 to 10 feet back. Why I grabbed it, I don't know. Because there is no way, even on my best day, that I could ever even begin to slow down that bus, much less stop it. So why I grabbed it, I don't know. But the first thought in my mind was, I have got to hold my ground. Okay, if this thing rolls back, we're in deep doo-doo. And so I have to hold my ground. Well, that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about standing firm. We're talking about holding ground. We're in a series called Live Strong, and we've been focusing on a passage from Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles this morning, I want you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. If you brought your hard copy, awesome, you get bonus points. If you brought a digital copy, you get did bonus points also. No difference. So just open it up, whatever you've got there. Saying a few weeks ago when Pastor was talking about people bringing a physical copy, it was like, or I think it was Mark or Brian or somebody was saying that we need to get that app that makes it sound like you're turning pages on your phone, you know, just make it sound like it. Gives comfort to a pastor, I don't know. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're starting in verse 10. We're going to read verse 10 and 11 because Pastor has covered these two over the last 3 weeks. And this is what it says. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Pastor talked about both of those 2 weeks ago. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So far, we have understood the importance of being connected to what Scripture calls the brethren. Okay, and we, Pastor had the big umbrella, and we got all the guys up here in the, under the umbrella, you know, and I really wanted to get a bucket of water just to demonstrate and help that picture set in, but Pastor said no. So we had the idea of what is so important about us being under the covering of being a part of the body of Christ and relying upon one another and being there as a protection, as a shield for one another. We talked about that being part of the brethren. And then in week two, Pastor talked about the importance of being strong and how to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And we talked about how that requires the power of Jesus at work in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We talked about what that means and what that looks like. And last week we were challenged to what verse 11 says, to put on the armor of God. And we talked about how God has given us that armor to cover areas of weakness that each one of us has. Okay, if we were to go around the room and ask the spouses of the guys, they could tell us really quickly what their husband's weaknesses are, right? The guys might have a little more struggle, but, you know, they might be able to find something, okay? But every one of us has some kind of weakness, some area, and we actually, last week at the end of service, we actually took some time to kind of identify what those were and talk about what those were and then submit them to God at the altar. Today, we move on to the next part of this passage, verse 12 and verse 13. Now, these two verses kind of wrap up the first part of Paul's teaching by reviewing it. He begins in verse 10 with a statement about putting on the armor of God. And then he moves on to the reason for it. What's the reason for putting on the armor of God? Huh? Yeah, to resist the wiles of the devil. To resist the devil when he attacks. All right? And then in verse 12, and we're going to read this in just a moment. In verse 12, he expounds upon the devil. He expounds upon who the enemy is. And then he ends with another encouragement to take up the armor of God. This is called a closed argument, all right? Or an enclosed argument, all right? And there are two things from our text today, from verse 12 to 13, that we're going to focus on that really deserve a moment of thought on our part today. So look at verse 12 and 13 of Ephesians 6. It says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." That is what verse 12 and 13, and that kind of wraps out his argument until he goes into verse 14, which Pastor will cover later on in the series. So the first thing we need to understand about, the first thing that deserves our focus is this. We need to understand who our enemy is. We need to understand our enemy better, all right? As a student in middle school and high school, my heart's desire, like the thing that I wanted most, I wanted to be an NHL hockey player when I grew up. Man, that was what I wanted to do. And as you can see, I succeeded in that. Miserably. No, I didn't go any further past playing street hockey in my neighborhood. But the pastor's son at the church I grew up at, he also enjoyed hockey, and a number of us had some equipment. So we like to gather up at the church and play some street hockey. And one day, this young man, his name was Jonathan. Jonathan was telling us, yeah, I got one of my friends at school. We went to different schools. One of my friends at school has a whole bunch of guys who really like to play hockey, and they were wondering if we wanted to get together and have a game, play a game of hockey. And I was like, yeah, I'm good. So we gathered, a bunch of guys that like to play hockey. Very loosely use that term because we could barely stand on our skates and shoot at the same time. And so we asked him, well, how good are these guys? How intense are they talking? And he's like, oh, well, you know, he says that they play sometimes. And I'm thinking, okay, well, then we should be pretty evenly matched. What was I wrong? Because we get there, and the one of the guys on the team, like the leader of the team, I mean, he was like 7 foot and like, you know, 350 pounds. I mean, this guy was huge, maybe not that big, but he was big. And the rest of the guys were all bigger than our biggest guy on the team. And I'm thinking, okay, they're big, so they must be slow. No, it just means they hit harder. And so we went and we started to play this game, and we just got stomped. We sorely underestimated their abilities, and we sorely overestimated our abilities. And we got stomped because we had no idea who these guys were, did not know them, and really hadn't ever talked to them after that, because we certainly never played them in hockey again, because I had bumps and bruises in places, like, all over my body, and we weren't even through warm-up. I'm like, this is painful, because we had sorely underestimated our enemy. We did not understand their abilities and their skill. Paul wants us to understand the enemy that we face, because we do face an enemy, a very real one. He makes it clear that this enemy is not made of flesh and blood. So that means, in other words, human beings are not our enemy. Look at your neighbor, and say, you're not my enemy. All right? Human beings are not our enemy, no matter how annoying they may be. Okay? Understand that even if they're a Democrat Broncos fan that hates barbecue and puppies, they are not our enemy, okay? Nothing makes them our... Human beings are not the enemy of the believer. Understand that. That's hugely important. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. His name is Lucifer. We call him many different names, Satan, the devil, the enemy, our adversary, so on and so forth, but he is our enemy. Him and the forces under his control. We need to understand this. Satan uses people to accomplish his plan. Okay? Satan uses people to accomplish his plan. So he is using them in the fullest sense of the word like a puppet. They're being manipulated. How many of you like to be manipulated? Anyone? Yeah, none of us like that. Because that makes us the victim. We're victimized by that. Okay? These people who are being used by Satan to accomplish his plan are a pawn. They're a tool. They're being used by the enemy. They're not our enemy. They're the people we should be reaching for and saying, hey, come out of that. Because here's why. When the enemy is trying to accomplish his plan, is it going to end in good for that person? No. It doesn't end good for them, and it doesn't end good for us. But that person is not our enemy. That person is a pawn in a game. They're being used. Our battle, our struggle, our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Jesus loves every single one of us. Even that person that you could think of that's like, really, that person stands for everything that is anti-God. Jesus died for them. He still loves them. He still wants to have a relationship with them. They're not God's enemy. So if they're not God's enemy, then they're certainly not our enemy. Since our battle is not with flesh and blood, then we can't use conventional tactics to fight this battle. Protesting, boycotting, excluding, and ignoring is not going to defeat Satan and his plans. Boycotting A&E until they put Duck Dynasty back on is not going to defeat Satan's plans in this world. It's just not going to do it. Marching on Washington to try to dissuade them from pushing a liberal agenda that's going to kill the next generation of children through abortion is not going to defeat the enemy's plans by itself. Since our battle is not with flesh and blood, then our tactics cannot be used against flesh and blood. We're doing it wrong. One commentator said it this way. We cannot fight spiritual battles with carnal weapons. We try to use human methods to defeat demonic forces, and these methods are doomed to failure every time. The armor that Paul is telling us about is defensive in nature, and Pastor Jim's going to spend time over the next few weeks talking about each one of them and what their role is and what it looks like in the life of the believer. But the armor does not show us the tactics that we're to use in this struggle. Paul reveals that a little bit later on in verse 18. So scroll down a little bit. Look down at your Bible. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6. It starts with the very thing we need to know. It says, pray. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Pray. That's the battle. That's how we're supposed to fight. Some biblical scholars think that Paul meant prayer as to be like the seventh part of the armor. Okay, so you got the helmet, you got the breastplate of righteousness, you got the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth, the shoes of readiness. You got all this stuff, and then prayer is added to it as another piece. Paul did not mean prayer to be a part of the armor, because prayer is the conflict itself. Failing to pray is tantamount to surrender. It's like giving up. It's like sending our troops into warfare. Man, they got all the equipment. They got all the uniform and the guns and the safety equipment. All the stuff. They got everything they need. They even have bullets. But we don't tell them how to fire it. What good are they going to do? They're going to accomplish their mission? No, they're not going to accomplish their mission. They're going to fail in their mission. Because they don't know how to fire the weapon. They don't know how to engage the enemy. You want to know how to engage the enemy? You know, you want to know how to engage and do spiritual warfare? It's prayer. Prayer is the key. You can have all the armor on, but unless you're doing warfare, you're just an idiot in armor. You've got to put the armor on. Yes, that's vitally important, because if you go out and you try to do spiritual warfare without the armor, you're just a naked soldier. And that's not good either. You got to have them both. Prayer is how we engage the enemy in warfare. Paul's instructions are to be people of prayer and to pray in the Spirit. This means to be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit in prayer. It also includes praying in tongues. Pastor spent time talking about this 2 weeks ago. We talked about the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the importance of God's strength and God empowering us. Okay? We can't do this on our own. If we're to walk in our own power, we're going to fail. If we're going to try and pray, we need to be led by the Spirit. What does Paul say in verse 18? He says, pray at all times. He said, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. So this means Spirit-led prayer. You feel God lay somebody, a particular person on your heart, pray for them. You feel the Lord lay a situation on your heart, you may not know all the details of it, pray for it as best you can. It also includes praying in the Spirit, which means praying in tongues. Paul talks about that in Corinthians over and over again. He talks about it in many of his letters. The idea that when we pray in tongues, yeah, I may not be able to understand the exact words that are coming out of my mouth, but I do know this, that the Lord, the Spirit of God, directs my prayers when I pray that way. And that he will use those prayers. The problem is that many of us just don't pray. Our enemy will not be defeated by anything less than the prayers of believers like you and me. We must pray. The second thing we need to look at today, the second thing that deserves our focus is standing firm. Verse 13 says this. Look down at your Bible. Verse 13. It says, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, if you've known me for any period of time, you probably know this about me. I thoroughly enjoy The Lord of the Rings. Okay, movies, books, they're all great. All right, I think they're just wonderful. If you've not seen them, I'm sorry. You're lost. But I want to use a clip out of the movie The Return of the King to demonstrate this point. Harrison, would you go ahead and put that up there for us? That's what I wanted you to see right there at the end. When the enemy comes through the gate, what do the soldiers do? They drop those shields, and they drop their spears, and they just stand there. They stand there. You heard the character in white, his name is Gandalf, you heard him say, "You will stand your ground." Okay? Hear that. You will stand your ground. Okay, now, a lot of times, we hear that, and this is what we think of. We think, man, the enemy is here. The battle is intense. Let's go. Bring it on. And then there's another part of us that thinks this. Harrison, put the picture up on the screen for me. It says this, if you can't read it. It says, stand your ground. Unless it's an insanely angry bull coming at you, in that case, your ground ain't worth it. So, there's a part of us that thinks the first thing, stand your ground, yeah. And then there's another part of us that thinks, on second thought, maybe this isn't a wise decision. I believe that the part of us that thinks, stand your ground, bring it on, is our spirit. Because we understand the power of God, and we understand the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. We understand that there is no enemy that is greater than He, that is greater than Jesus, that is greater than God. There is no enemy that can defeat Him. The part of us that thinks that is our flesh, that goes, do you realize what could happen to me if I stand my ground? Like, this could really hurt. This could cause me like some great amount of discomfort and inconvenience. I mean, come on. And so we think, or maybe it's even more serious than that. It's like a legitimate, like, I'm scared. I can't stand up against the enemy. And so we do that. And we run. And we get away. And we give ground. But what does Paul mean when he tells us to stand our ground? What is it that Paul's trying to get across when he says, withstand, stand your ground? What does he mean? He means that we are to not give ground, not an inch. We're finished with that, Harrison. You can go ahead and get rid of that for me. We often think of the battle that we're in as an offensive one. We think, we hear the scripture verses where it says that the kingdom of God is to advance in this world, okay? We hear the verses about how we are to attack the gates of hell and that the gates of hell cannot overcome the church. Or we hear this stuff, and so we think battle, and we think advance, we think attack, we think battle plan, that's what we think. When, if you're to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and you look at the context, and you look at the words that Paul uses, the way he's crafting this whole idea, and the armor that he lists out, it's defensive in nature. For the most part, it's defensive in nature. Well, why would the battle be defensive? I mean, come on. We're the army of God, and there is no greater enemy. There is no enemy that God cannot overcome. There's no enemy that's greater than God. So why would we not advance? Here's why. Take your Bibles. Come on, seriously, take your Bible. John, look to the book of John, the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 16. It sounds odd until we realize something about this battle. In this passage we're going to read here, Jesus takes us from a small view at our battle, of our sphere of battle, our battlefield that we're on, and he widens it out to a view of the whole war. Okay? That's what he's doing. John chapter 16, verse 33 says this. This is Jesus talking. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world,
How many of you are in the world today? Yes? All right.
In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome, not I will overcome. I have overcome. What tense is that? It's past tense, which means it's already been done. So what does that mean about the war? It's already over. The war has been won. We're fighting the battle, even though the battle rages around us. The war has been won. Jesus won victory over Lucifer and Satan's plans on the cross. The war is over. Yes, how many of you would say that the battle is still raging in my life and in my world? The battle is still raging. Anybody that would say that? Okay, we got one, two, three. Okay, there we go. There we go. Wake up. Come on. The battle still rages, but the war's already been won. I heard it likened to World War II and D-Day. As soon as the Allies landed on the beaches of Normandy, the war was all but over at that point. It was just a matter of time. And it took about a year and a half after that that victory in Europe was accomplished, okay? At a great cost. But at that point, the German high command understood, it's over. If we don't defend this ground, it's over. And they knew that as soon as D-Day had happened and was successful, the war was all but done. It's just a matter of time. And time was what would tell who was going to win this thing. And they knew, well, not who, but when it was going to be won. Because they knew, we're doomed. We've lost. You see, we have the high ground. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have the high ground. We have the strong position. It's ours. Because according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We have high ground. We've already won. We have, because of Jesus overcoming the world, we are overcomers. Our victory was secured by Jesus through his death on the cross, and we are to stand in that victory. I love the way that one commentator said it when he said that D-Day occurred at Jesus' death and resurrection, at which time God planted his flag on the earth in the form of a cross. The enemy was dealt a fatal blow, and the outcome has been assured, but the war is not over. In the meantime, it is a day of evil, and we are to stand the ground that Jesus won. That's why it's defensive, because Jesus has already won. All we got to do is stand the ground that he won. The problem is that many of us are not standing the ground that Jesus has won in our life. Jesus won the battle in your life over fear, over anxiety, over worry, over sin, over disobedience. Jesus won the battle. It's already done. All we have to do is stand firm in that victory. But we are giving ground. Every time the enemy attacks and we give in to his attack, we're giving ground. Inch by inch, mile by mile, we're giving ground to the enemy. When Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, stand your ground. Stand firm. Because we can in Christ. Well, how do we stand the ground that Jesus won? How are we to defeat the enemy as he wearies himself in a constant uphill attack? Because that's what it is. We have the high ground. The enemy is attacking up. He's at a great disadvantage. But you wouldn't know it by looking at a lot of believers' lives. We're like, oh, we're at such a disadvantage. You know, I mean, the enemy's so strong. And we just have to... Yeah, the enemy is strong. But you have Christ in you. Jesus lives in us. Boy, there's nothing stronger than that. We don't have to be afraid. So how? Paul said it already in chapter 6, verse 18. The battle is won in prayer. Prayer. Since our enemy is a spiritual one, then that means that the weapons are logically spiritual weapons. Take your Bibles and open to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. you've not heard anything else today, hear this. This is really, really important. Okay? I know you're looking forward to getting home and watching reruns of your favorite game show, but this is important, all right? Because there's nothing else on right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and verse 4 says this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. What is our battle tactic that Paul told us? How do we fight? How do we do battle? Prayer. We do battle through prayer. All right. So if we do battle through prayer, that means the weapons of our warfare, prayer, are not of the flesh. That means our prayer has divine power to pull down strongholds. Hear that. Prayer is our weapon, and it is strong. Not because of us. Because if we're to look, be honest with ourselves, as we said earlier, we all have weaknesses. We all have areas where we're like, I wouldn't put that on Facebook. You know, I wouldn't let the world know about this thing that I struggle with, or that thing I struggle with, or the bad day I had here. Our prayers are not strong because we're strong. Our prayers are strong because He is strong. Prayer is our weapon, only if we'll use it. You see, Satan and his minions they quail and quake when we get on our knees. Not because the actual act of us getting on our knees is that strong, but because the enemy knows something about prayer that we miss. He knows that prayer is effective. What does Scripture say about the prayers of a righteous person? It availeth much. It accomplishes much. It does much. It is powerful and strong. Look at your neighbor. Everybody look at your neighbor. Again. Stare deep in their eyes. Stare deep in their eyes. No. If you're married to that person, then stare even deeper. All right? If you're not, look away for a second. All right. Look at your neighbor, and I want you to tell your neighbor this. You are righteous. I think it would be incredible to actually see us, you guys go home today, and when you go home, actually take a selfie of yourself in the mirror. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, you are righteous. Take a selfie of that and put it on Instagram. That would be incredible. And we have a bunch of people in our church who are conceited. Look at me. Taking selfies. Anyways, the point is this. The reason I had you do that is because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Okay? Scripture says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Let me demonstrate filthy rags really quickly. Monday, Emily was sick. She wasn't feeling well. She just laid on the couch all day, played like 10 minutes total. So I thought she was dying. Begged to go to bed, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is dangerous. And so then Tuesday morning she wakes up, and I'm thinking, okay, maybe she slept it off, and she comes into the kitchen early in the morning, and I'm getting ready to go to a meeting, and she goes, she says, Daddy, I'm thirsty, I think I'm ready for breakfast. And I was like, this is a good sign, all right, cool. And so I get her milk, and I start to get breakfast ready for her, and she sits down for a moment and takes a drink of her milk, and then she says, I think I need to go sleep some more or go rest some more. And she steps up, starts to walk out of the kitchen, and just, and I'm like, just all over the floor, the carpet, and I'm like, well, I'm going to be late. So I grab a rag and clean up. Filthy rag, right? Yeah. How many would say that is the comparison that Scripture draws to our ability to be right with God? It is a filthy, nasty, disgusting rag that has vomit and rotten milk in it. How many of you go like, yeah, I'd wear that? No. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But what happens is when we enter into relationship with God, we exchange that for His righteousness. And so we don't have to earn it because we are made right with God. Like that. It's that fast. We are declared
righteous. So that means what about our prayers? They're effective because they're righteous. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. They accomplish much. You're righteous. Your prayers are powerful. They accomplish a lot, but only as often as you pray. If I may adapt the clip that we watched from that movie, we are children of the Most High God. No matter what comes at us, we must stand our ground, the ground that Jesus won with his death and resurrection. You see, standing firm requires us to prepare ourselves for Satan's attack by putting on the whole armor that God has provided for our protection, but also through consistent, constant, and Spirit-led prayer. So what does it matter that we know who our enemy is and how we're supposed to stand firm? What's it matter? It doesn't. I just wasted the last half hour, 45 minutes of your time. Unless we take action. Unless we take action on what we have heard. If you come here every single week and you hear the messages that are preached from this pulpit and you don't take any action, you're just wasting your Sunday morning. Every time the word is preached, it demands response. Every time we hear a message given in tongues and interpretation and a prophecy given, when it comes from the Lord, it demands our response. Every time. Every time you open up your Bible and you read in your daily devotions, it demands response of some kind. As James says, be doers of the word, not just hearers. I need a couple of my guys, Dave, Todd, Dan, and Brett. Back on the sound booth is two cups of pens, Mark's got them back there, and a stack of white slips of paper. I want you guys to hand out a slip of paper to every person in the room. And then we got a bunch of pens here. If you have a pen, go ahead and pull that pen out and get ready to share it. Or we got some pens if you don't have one. And they're going to hand these out. As they're handing these out, I want you guys to try and not be too distracted by that, but just kind of focus with me for a second. Last week, at the end of the message, Pastor had us take a moment and identify areas of weakness that each of us has, like specific, all right? And then we spent time submitting them to God and laying them down and asking God to clothe us with the armor and putting on the armor of God so that we know what our weaknesses are. We can begin to deal with those weaknesses. We can ask others to help us deal with those weaknesses and combat those things. This week, we need to do something similar but slightly different. This week, we need to identify the things that keep us from Spirit-led prayer. I know that as much time as I get to spend in prayer, I don't spend as much time as I should. I don't get to pray as much as I need to. And sometimes even when I do pray, and I am taking that time and making sure I'm there to pray, sometimes I'm distracted. Anybody bear witness with me on that one? Yeah. I'm distracted by things that are, why is that what my mind is thinking about right now? I'm trying to be thinking about you, Lord, but for some reason, the next episode of Deep Space Nine is just really weighing heavily on me, apparently. So what is the point? Why that, you know? I wonder what I'm having for lunch today. Why is that the distraction? I don't know, but whatever it may be, I'm distracted sometimes in prayer, and so my prayer really isn't effective. What is it that keeps you from Spirit-led prayer? Are you busy? We're all busy. Are you too busy? Are you tired? Unmotivated? This one's going to hurt. Just get ready. Lazy? Like, I cringed when I wrote that down this week. Maybe you're like, well, I'm out of practice. I don't know how to pray. My prayers sound like, I don't know, like a 2-year-old's prayers. I know no more effective prayer than a two-year-old, honestly. It's just from the heart and real. I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to write it down. What is it that keeps me from Spirit-led prayer? It can be one of the things I said. It could be something totally different. It doesn't matter. But what is it that keeps you from spending time in the presence of God? I'm going to have Austin and the worship team come back up to the front. They're going to play Jesus Paid It All. Because he did pay it all. Whatever it is that you wrote down on that slip of paper, he paid for that. He paid so that even though you're busy, even though you're tired, even though you're distracted, whatever it may be, he paid so that in spite of that, you could still approach the throne of God and seek him and accomplish much when you pray. Jesus has paid it all. He has made a way for our prayers to be more than just ritual. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to go to the altar with that piece of paper. You can fold it up. You see the ones that were here from first service. And I left them here for a reason. I was going to collect it, but I left them here for a reason. Because as a church, yes, as individuals, but also as a church, we're stepping forward today. And when you step forward and you drop your piece of paper here, you're dropping your excuse. Dropping my excuses, Lord. Done. This is an act of repentance, yes, but it's also an act of commitment to be people of prayer, led by the Spirit and ready to stand firm. By your response this morning, and I really want you to understand this, you respond this morning, you're saying a couple of things. You're saying, number one, I have heard and I understand the word that the Lord has spoken today through his word. Secondly, you're also saying that you recognize, that we recognize without action on our part, what we have heard is useless. And you're saying that you no longer are going to allow whatever it was you wrote down on your piece of paper to hold you back from Spirit-led prayer. Dropping the excuse at the altar. We're leaving. Every single one of us needs to spend more time in prayer. It is where the battle is won and lost. So let's respond this morning by being hearers and doers of the word. I want everybody to stand across this place this morning. And I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to step forward and drop it at the altar. And as you drop it, then I want you to spend time in prayer. I want you to submit that to God. Ask him, Lord, would you forgive me for this and help me, God, because I want to be the person of prayer. Step out from where you're at right now. Just step on down to the front and then just hang here. Drop it down here and then just kind of find a spot to step back a little bit and let everybody respond that's going through. Together, prayer and worship. You see, every slip of paper up here represents an excuse. Every slip of paper up here represents a soul that is saying, I'm done with excuses. I'm done using excuses. Hold me back. God wanted to do. I'm standing firm on this ground. I'm standing firm on the ground that Jesus gave me. I'm standing firm. Father, you see these pieces of paper and the souls that they represent. Father, if every single person that has responded this morning to the word begins to implement what we have learned and to become people of prayer, God, the enemy is freaking out right now. Because there is nothing that will hold us back. God, there is nothing that will overcome your work in our lives and your work through this church if we will pray. Father, I pray over our church, over each individual, over myself, God, that we would be Spirit-led prayer warriors, spending time on our knees every day, seeking you, asking you, God, to make us more like you, to lead us, Lord, as we live this gospel out in this world, as we bring light into dark places, to ground that you won, that we have given up. We're taking it back because it was never the enemy's to begin with. Father,